God's word today, we will turn to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16. But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledge us. You, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. So let us read that again. But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledge us. You, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. And then let us turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 30. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" God is the righteous Father. 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 John chapter 17, verse 25, it mentions that God is the righteous Father. He is the righteous judge who shows his wrath towards sin every day. And he is also the merciful Father who redeems his children. So he is the righteous judge who is angry with the wicked every day. So when he is angry with the wicked every day, he displays his wrath every day, as it says in Psalms chapter 7:11. And he is also the merciful Father who redeems his children. So he is the righteous Father. Our faith is to believe in this and become God's children. And by faith, we have become righteous, and believing that is what faith is. And so our faith life is to see our God is angry because of sin. And every day, therefore, we bring ourselves before the righteous and merciful Father in repentance and mourning for our sins. And thereby, God comforts us and heals us as a result. That is what faith life is. In Jeremiah 3:22, it says, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God." So it describes those who return back to the Father, and that is those who return with mourning, and God will comfort and heal. So why do we have to live faith life like this? Because this is an important element. Repentance is an important element. And we spoke of repentance last week, but we need to learn why we must repent and how. So repentance, for those who have consciences and live by certain morals, even if they do not have any religion, there are concepts of remorse or regret. So in some cases, prisoners are asked to write statements of remorse to look back on their wrongdoings, their wrong actions. Also in schools, students are asked to write apology letters when they have done something wrong as a way for them to apologize for their misdeeds. But we know very well that nobody is perfect. And in the Bible, it emphasizes repentance and mourning. So there are words like crying and sobbing and weeping, but mourning is a little more than that, as it is a true and deep repentance. So why does the Bible emphasize on repentance? Because repentance is important. It is an important step towards salvation. It is a requirement. So you have to cover the step of repentance, or without it, you cannot be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3:8, it says, "Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Meaning that if you do not repent, you will perish, you will be destroyed. So repent and believe the gospel, the good news. So in order to believe the gospel, you must first repent, is what this means. It's a prerequisite. And this is a necessary step. The Pharisees, they tried to skip this step and be baptized, and that is why they were called a brood of vipers. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were called a brood of vipers by John the Baptist. He said they needed to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, otherwise how will they be saved? So a crowd of them came to John the Baptist to be baptized, but they were rejected due to this prerequisite, because you have to repent first. So second, another reason you must repent is because you will be forgiven when you repent. So if you repent and come back, then you will also forgive each other 70 times, 7 times. So when you repent, you turn from your ways. And it says, repent, then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Acts 3:19 says you have to repent and turn from your ways so that you will be forgiven. Regardless if Father God wants to forgive us, if we do not repent, then he cannot forgive us. And also third, the blessed are those who mourn, for God will comfort them as he wants to comfort and heal us. But you have to be in mourning first. It's not because you are hungry or ran out of food, but because of sin. So those who mourn because of their sins will be comforted by God and also be healed. In Isaiah 57:18, it says, I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. So it says to repeat over and over again your repentance, and God will continue to forgive and heal you. And that is why it is so important. So now, where does this come from? We see how our ancestor Adam committed sin in the Garden of Eden as he was deceived by the serpent and ate the forbidden fruit and was cast out of the Garden of Eden. He became a slave to the devil and bound for hell. In that process, he is continually persecuted, attacked by the devil, both in the heart and the physical body. But yet, those who have committed sin do not have the right to be comforted. In Ecclesiastes 4:1, it says, there is no one who will comfort you if you are oppressed. It says, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. So throughout history in the Bible, it tells us how we are supposed to repent and are supposed to be healed and forgiven by God. And through his dispensation, we know this. So we see that the flesh of man is blessed. Of course, there are restrictions and limitations, and people can get ill and sick and may think it is better to be an angel. But no, because we are in the flesh, we have this opportunity to repent. It is the opportunity to repent. The flesh is an opportunity to repent. But once you leave your body, you cannot repent. And so we thank God he gave us this time in the body, in the flesh, so that we have this chance. But if you lose this chance, it says throughout the Bible that God will say he does not know you. We know Esau, who was the older brother and had the older son's birthright, but over a bowl of lentil stew, he sold it to his brother Jacob. Later, he was weeping and crying and wanted that blessing, but he lost that chance. So our flesh, our body is the opportunity to repent, and if we lose it, then that's it. So there are many important opportunities that come in our lifetime. Opportunities to grow, to advance in career, to pursue more studies. But the most important opportunity for us Christians is the chance to repent. So we cannot lose this opportunity to repent. And there were those who used this chance to repent, whom God blessed. And we see that throughout the Bible. And we read this about David. David, as the king, he already owned everything, the land, the women, the children, the whole kingdom. Everything belonged to the king. So let, for instance, a betrothed groom says, show my lovely bride to the king. And the king says, I like her, bring her to me. Then that king can take that woman to have relations with her, and then give her back to this husband to be. That is the authority of a king. He can do that. Now we read about David and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who was a very loyal soldier, and the king had an affair and wanted Bathsheba for himself, and so he had Uriah killed to cover it up. So the prophet Nathan said, why did you do this? Why did you strike that loyal servant and take that servant's wife as yours? But at this, David felt so ashamed of himself, and he repented to the point where he showed this true heart of repentance. So the affair was not even that long. It was one incident, likely. But David, he said to the Lord, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. My sins are always before me. And until I die, they are always before me, every single day. So we see how David had this clear conscience. So what God desires is a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. That you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So David would be weeping and crying every night, and he would be wetting his bed. So I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. That his bed was soaked with his tears. So we can imagine how God loved David. So David, as a king, he could have done whatever he wanted and could have killed the prophet who rebuked him. But rather, he was led to repentance. So God saw his mourning heart. God saw his tears. And so not only accepted his repentance, but also blessed him and gave David the promise through his descendants. And they were blessed. Yet we see how Israel continued to fall because of their corruption and what they did to the temple. They served other gods and practiced idolatry. Their sins brought them to ruin, and the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed multiple times. Twice it was destroyed. So the people, they lost their sovereignty, and the prophets were killed in the temple. And we see that the consequences, they're cursed as a result. And they were in captivity in foreign lands. And in Jeremiah and Lamentations, it speaks about how Israel brought themselves to their ruin and destruction. The prophets had a theme, which was to return to Jehovah, the Lord, and he will comfort and heal those who are mourning and those who return. So those who return back in mourning and in sadness, and those who mourn because of their sins, who regret sinning, those are the ones God will welcome back and will heal and comfort. And in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 6, and other places in the Bible, it says, it is not late. Now repent and return to him. Now the Israelites were very accustomed to repenting. But who finally came shouting to repent? To repent? Who shouted in the desert, the voice of one calling in the wilderness? It was John the Baptist. So his shout to repent in Greek, it is metanoite in Greek, which meant to correct your knowledge of God. So to correct your knowledge of God. So this meaning of repentance is a bit different from the repentance we know of today, in that metanoite, you think you were chosen by God, that you are the descendants of Abraham and the chosen people, and live however you want? No, God can turn these stones into Abraham's children. If you do not repent, you will be destroyed. So when John the Baptist was proclaiming this, the Israelites repented, and those who came to John the Baptist in repentance and were baptized. So it was some distance from the city. And now the Pharisees and the scribes, they did not want to repent. They did not want to fulfill any requirements. To them, there was a man who looked like a prophet, so they wanted to follow as a formality. And John the Baptist said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." So John the Baptist's baptism was the baptism to repent in water. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance." So those who confessed they are sinners and entered the water, it was to symbolize their death in the water. And it was experienced through the body, and there were witnesses who acknowledged this. But there was no immediate spiritual transformation. But back then, there were multitudes of people, like 3,000 were baptized in a day. Now when Jesus Christ appeared, he also said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Here, repent is metanoia, which in Greek is to adjust your direction. So turn from your direction towards the divine. So metanoite is the baptism of John the Baptist, which was to correct your knowledge of God, your misunderstanding of God. But the repentance Jesus was talking about was to adjust your direction. So for all this time, they were going in the direction of the temple of Jerusalem. Everyone was looking to the temple as it was the place to serve God, offer sacrifice. But Jesus said to adjust your direction. Now you redirect yourself, destroy the temple, and I will raise it in 3 days, and you will adjust your direction to me, is what he meant. And then third, Peter, in Acts chapter 2:38, he said to repent. And this repent in Greek is metanoesate, which means to fix your attitude towards God, to fix your thoughts toward God. Meaning, just because you do not see God with your naked eyes, you cannot live however you want. God sees you wherever you are, be it in the desert or the mountains, wherever. You cannot hide your identity before the Lord God. So this struck their conscience, and back in the days by Peter's preaching, thousands repented, and there was a revival, and they were baptized. Now, to repent, there were these different meanings of repentance as we just reviewed. So simultaneously, Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he came out of the water, a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And that was a sign, and he began his public ministry. And where did he go first? He went to the temple. And what did he say? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. So Jesus Christ was referring to the temple as he spoke before the temple of Jerusalem. And what was there? It was the name of the Lord God Jehovah, and there was the law of Moses. Now Jesus was saying, now this era had come to an end. It's in the name of Jehovah that you received the law of Moses, and you were considered righteous for keeping the law. But a righteous man can only spare his own life. A righteous man can only spare his own life. Ezekiel chapter 14:14-15, it says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were all righteous men representing the righteous in the Bible. But even if you are righteous like Noah, Daniel, and Job, with your own righteousness, you can only save yourself. It says they could save only themselves by their righteousness, that you cannot spare your children's life. That with your only with your righteousness you can save your life, but you cannot spare your son's life. So that was the righteousness as a result of keeping the commands in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came, who is he? He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son. He is the truth. And if you know the truth, if your truth has been made righteous by the truth, so not referring to the flesh, but if your soul is made righteous, then your children will also be saved. You and your family will be saved. And that is what he meant, that you and your family be saved. So we read that Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. Because in order for you and your family to be saved, this was what God had in mind. And during his public ministry, he called his disciples. And in Luke chapter 5:32, he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So no, he was not here to call the righteous who kept the law. Rather, he was here to call the sinners so they would repent. Call the sinners to repentance. That is how he called his disciples, and amongst them, there was not a single one who was known for keeping all the laws or regarded as very righteous. Rather, he went to eat at a tax collector's house, and he shared dinner with prostitutes, with thieves, and Gentiles. Regardless of their background, he ate with them. And so he was criticized for this and questioned many times by the Pharisees, why is your master sitting together with sinners? So those who kept the law of Moses were considered to be sinful, to be with sinners, as they thought they could be contagious. And that's why they questioned Jesus. And Jesus said, I am here to call sinners to repentance. So his disciples were always following Jesus and learning from him. They heard Jesus telling them that he would die and be raised back to life in 3 days, and that he would return. So this was God's plan that he revealed to them. Then he gave a warning through the parable of the talent of what the kingdom of heaven was like, that a master went away and entrusted his wealth to his servants, but he would come back with authority, and when he does, how were they to be serving him? So he left his talents, and the good and faithful servants would return a profit, and they were rewarded for that. But the one who didn't was called the wicked and lazy servant, and would be cast outside the gates, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So weeping and gnashing of teeth. So multiple times, weeping and gnashing of teeth is mentioned in the Bible. So as in the parable of the talent, and also the parable of the king's banquet, where a guest was not dressed appropriately. So they were invited. But if you do not consider the glory and honor of the person who invites you, and you just come in, for example, jeans and are not properly dressed, you will be kicked out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when he refers to his return, when he says that he will come back, he spoke in parables, as in the parable of the master and the king, that when he comes back, not everyone will be allowed to be presented before him. Those who are not prepared and not live accordingly, then they will be cast out with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is a bit different from the concept of mourning I spoke about earlier. If you miss the opportunity to mourn, you will be cast outside where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I said, when you have the opportunity to repent, God will see every aspect of your facial expressions. So metanoisate, that it is to change your ways, that God will see every aspect of your facial expressions, how you move and how you change inside and out, your mindset, your heart. God sees it all. And if there is no mourning and you lose that chance and opportunity to repent, you will be cast out the gates and will be weeping and gnashing your teeth. So where we learned this before, where is outside of the city? We are not talking about the universe that will become hell. But if you do not make it through the gates of righteousness, then you will be in this dark place. So think about how huge that place would be. So this universe is limited space, but beyond that is the third heaven, the spiritual heaven. The Father's house recorded in the Bible is huge and cannot be compared to anything else. And in that massive space, the holy city, the Father's house, it describes in Revelation 21 that there are these measurements of the city. It's very specific. So apart from that, that city, the rest is darkness. And then you will be weeping and gnashing your teeth there. So it is not hell, because in hell you cannot even cry. No tears even. But for those who resurrect to life into the spiritual body, they are resurrected. But if they do not make it to the holy city, the Father's house, they will be regretting forever and ever and ever. And they will be regretting to the point their bones dry up. And this will be forever. And we do not want to be there. Amen. So this became the disciples' homework. He resurrected and said he is coming back, and if you to those disciples who believe that. So he went to Mount Gethsemane, where he went regularly to pray. And especially on that last day, he was in anguish. It says, in being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5, 7, that it was wailing and weeping. And in Isaiah 53:4, it describes, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And he was a man of sorrow, a man of tears. So Jesus Christ, when his disciples thought of him in his last moments on Mount Gethsemane, he was weeping. He offered up fervent cries and as he prayed, and this is recorded in the Bible. So the last impression to his disciples was not that he was kissing them goodbye. Rather, he was in mourning with fervent cries. And finally, he was captured and crucified on the cross. And he said, "It is finished," as it was foretold in the prophecies, how there would be mourning and he would be pierced. And those who pierced him will see him, and many people will be mourning. In the prophecy of Jerusalem, it said there will be mighty wailing and mourning. So during Jesus's public ministry, he healed the sick. There were multitudes of people who followed him, and those who heard the news that he died were in deep mourning. So as he died, according to the Father's command, and he committed his soul to the Father, and now the Father received him and led him to the place of eternal comfort, the dwelling place of eternal comfort. And now the devil, the origin of sin, was condemned, and Jesus's death, through his death, he redeemed all mankind. He paid the price of their sin. Those who have received the blood become the eternal children of God. And this is the moment he became the righteous Father. The moment Jesus died on the cross. Who is Jesus? It was the moment that he became the righteous Father. So now Jesus cried out, "Father, righteous Father." So what does righteous mean? It means you do according to the law. And the Father is merciful, so he forgives. The Father wants to forgive, but with righteousness, you do according to the law. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was a moment he declared, "Father, Father, you are truly righteous." Isaiah 63:16 says, "But you are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." So Father, you are our Father, you are our Redeemer from everlasting, before creation, before there were angels, and before they committed sin, before this universe, before man, and before man committed sin, from everlasting, in eternity, Father, you are our Father, and have already planned to become our Father. Which means he will have children. That it, as a father, you will have children. And so for those to be called heirs of the Father, the children, he had already planned to redeem and become their Father. So redemption was the very execution of righteousness. So there is a law, and it is righteousness. So Adam committed sin, and there was a price to pay, and all mankind from Adam on were to pay the price of sin, which was death and hell. But the Father God had in plan to bear mankind as his children, and this was determined from everlasting in eternity. And the moment that Jesus died on the cross, that very moment through his death, he paid the price of sin, death. He executed the righteousness, and this is the work of the righteous judge. And when he died, he spilled his blood, and those who receive it have become children of God. So the righteous Father. So when Jesus died, he confessed, "Father, Father, you are truly righteous." So now God is one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there's the triune God. There are the three persons, the triune God. So God, the Father, he sets the plan. The Son executes it. He carries it out. So the Father, he decides, and the Son says amen. And that is the command he came down with, and it was the work of redemption. You are our Father. You are our Redeemer. Righteous Father, that is the moment he died. Righteous Father, our merciful Redeemer. So it's a dichotomy that Jesus Christ established on the cross. Amen. When Jesus Christ died, that is what he accomplished. That is what he finished. He ascended to heaven thereafter and is seated on the throne. And that is why he is referred to as the Lamb of God. So Lamb, meaning he bears the scars of being slain on his body. So when Jesus went to heaven, we will be able to see Jesus in the form of man. And on his body, what does he bear? He bears the marks of being nailed. It represents the scars that he was executed according to the law. And from those holes and piercing, it is the marks where the blood was shed. Jesus Christ, the righteous Father, the righteous judge. So he completed this and ascended to heaven, seated on the throne, and some days later he sent the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to those who receive the blood of Jesus and have become righteous. So if you've received the blood of Jesus, say amen. So in my soul, if you have the blood of Jesus, say amen. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross and resurrected. He is alive. And if you believe in this, then you can receive the blood of Jesus. Amen. Say amen if you believe. And I pray nobody here denies this. And this you just receive as the good news. So he paid the price of sin for all mankind. And if you accept this and say thank you, then you can receive this by faith. Amen. So none of us deserve this, but by grace we can receive. By faith we can receive. And to those who have already been made righteous through the blood of Jesus, those called righteous, that is where he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to the righteous as he reminds you of Jesus. The words that Jesus spoke, the works that he did. The Holy Spirit reminds you of this. Now the Holy Spirit first reminds you that God is righteous. God is the righteous one. That means, therefore, you should not commit sin. 1 John 2:1. So 1 John chapter 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So that you will not sin. It says, do not, so that you will not sin. Those who believe in Jesus, those who have been made righteous, do not sin. If anyone here can say they have never sinned or do not sin, raise your hand. We commit sin all the time, countless times, every day. There are three different types of sin, as I mentioned last week. Original sin, sins of desire, the self-committed sins. Of course, with self-committed sins, perhaps, let's say you discipline yourself, but what of sins of desire? It is constantly entering your mind as you mock or spread rumors of someone you think, oh, that's stupid. So, and we do not want to judge people by outward appearances. We need to see them as souls. But the moment I see someone, I see their past and outward image and the physical, tangible things, such as their history, how they live their lives, their educational background, financial status, or even their physical health. And I feel so deflated, disappointed. And when I see these, and then the next morning, I repent and repent, and it's constant and endless. So it is clear we cannot do anything about this problem of sin, and it's clear to us he does not want us to commit sin. So when we do commit sin, it says if someone sees you committing sin, It is the righteous. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So he bears the marks of paying the price of our sins and is the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Amen. Therefore, we are struggling to not sin. But if we do, what do we do? We have an advocate in heaven who paid the price of our sins. Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins, and he is our advocate. He is the righteous Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So it is those who do not want to commit sin who need Jesus. It is not for those who do not acknowledge sin. For those who do not acknowledge will not even seek Jesus. But those who confess they are with sin and are so comforted by the fact that we have Jesus as our advocate. We are not only comforted in the heart, but to be truly forgiven and set free from sin. And 2 Corinthians 7:9, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. So godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. So anyone who thinks they can sin and be free is headed straight to hell. But those who are constantly struggling with sin, that's what it means. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And as Jesus was carrying the cross, there was another Simon of Cyrene who helped him bear the cross. Yet Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. His last words were to weep. He said to weep, weep, weep for yourself and your children. Of course, you are weeping for your own soul, but also for your children. The children of the flesh, you love them so much. So there are, who cannot bear the thought of you going to hell? It is your parents. They will do anything so you cannot, that you do not end up in hell. So your children's soul cannot go to hell as it's so painful. And until then, you have to weep for your children. Not just physical ones, but for your spiritual children as well. To weep for yourselves and for your children. So not just the children of flesh, but also weep for the children of the gospel. So weep for the children of the gospel. Pastors must weep for the church, for the members, regional group leaders, pray for their and weep for their members, assistant leaders as well. Weep for the souls you have been given so they do not go to hell. And you ought to weep for yourselves. You are hopeless. The more you know yourself, the more you repent, the more you pray, you see how much of a sinner you are. And back in the days when we met a new soul, we wanted to make sure that soul is kept alive. And now, to such soul, we are trying to teach the words of truth for the soul, for them to learn, but they do not learn, they do not understand, and just come and go. And we see how we shifted away from that, and then we feel despair. And at times, it would have been better if I had not been born, as I don't see any improvement. And living the same year after year, it is a constant struggle. So Father, end this wretched flesh and its desires. There is no one who can save you from this. However, gratefully, Jesus says those who mourn for their sins will be comforted by God. Blessed are those who mourn. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So we were told to read Matthew chapter 5. So blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does that mean? Poor in spirit. It means you have absolutely nothing. Who are the blessed? They are those who in their spirit have absolutely nothing. No self-righteousness. So self-righteousness, but God makes people say, God, didn't I do something good before you that you can remember? No, there is absolutely nothing. So to that person, do you think God is saying you have the authority and right to make it to the kingdom of heaven? No, the Bible says if you have committed even one sin, you've committed them all according to the law. That is the poor in spirit who has no self-righteousness of their own, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That I do not have any righteousness of my own. I am undeserving. I am wretched. I am an insect. I am garbage, scum. And those who mourn will be blessed and comforted by God. You weep because of your sin. You beat your chest because of sin. You tear your clothes because of your sin. Those are the ones who are blessed and will be comforted by God. God's comfort. To comfort means you are covered. So we see with a comforter, you're wrapped around by a blanket. Your wounds will be covered. It also means you are healed, that your scars are patched up. As you are crying and crying, God will cover those scars. And even us, outwardly we may seem normal and okay, but we have all been scarred in some way, whether due to our family or in school or in the workplace. Everyone has scars due to their mistakes and failures, and didn't do good in your life in all sorts of situations. These scars have been made, but God will comfort you and heal you from that. Those who mourn, you will be blessed. So who are the blessed? It is those who mourn. Who are the blessed? The ones who will lay down their sins and mourn. So you need to be blessed. We need to be blessed to go to heaven. In order to be blessed, you have to already be mourning and crying and weeping because of your mistakes, your sins, your transgressions. You should be mourning. And those who are like that will be comforted by God. So God will comfort and heal you. He will heal your spirit, your soul, and your flesh. Everything is going to be healed. And that is why back in the days when Jesus was here throughout his public ministry for 3 years, he performed so many signs and wonders, and then he left. And during the time of Acts, there were still signs and wonders, but there weren't as much as when Jesus was there. But now in the era of the church, these miraculous signs and wonders have sort of diminished, and it's not recorded as much in the Bible. Is that because God does not think signs and wonders are not important? No. As God is our Father, He does not want us to be sick. He does not want us to be in pain or in agony or sad. And he has the power to heal. And that is by coming before him in mourning, in repentance, and crying. And when we are contrite and broken and repent and return to him, he will fix our spirit, our soul, and our flesh. And we have to receive this blessing. We have to be blessed with this. So when we are blessed with this blessing, as he is angry with sin every day, we cannot even go a day with sin, for he is the righteous judge. And he has nothing to do with sin and does not want us to sin. So therefore, every day, let us go before him to repent of all the things we did the day before. Ask for the spirit of repentance, and it will endlessly flow. And there are so many things to repent for. I am personally so flawed, and I am a pastor. And there are times where I'm afraid if what I'm doing is not pleasing to him. Even with the vans, it concerns me. Sometimes I even think, should we operate the vans for people all the way in Long Island? But then all these worries come, what kind of risks or cons are involved. And I have this constant dilemma, and what should I do? I ask him that I don't want to live anymore because there is so much to be repenting for. But what I am still grateful for is that I still have this mourning heart. Blessed are those who mourn, and they will be comforted by God. We need to remember this mourning heart is a blessing. So let us continue to repent and mourn for our sins until we die, until the end of the world. Let us pray.